Our Heavenly Father, as we stand before you, we're grateful that we can be in your presence. We're grateful that we have the health to get out of bed today. We're grateful, Lord, for everything you've given to us, for the clothes on our back. We thank you, Lord, for the food we've had today. We'd like to pray that as we finish off the book of Daniel, that your Holy Spirit would just empower us to understand. We realize that you say many times in this book, understanding comes from you. We thank you that you sent Gabriel and Michael, the archangel, to come on down and to help Daniel get this message while he fought over Persia and the Middle East. And today, as we see fighting over the Middle East, we can identify that there are spirits that control countries, and we're watching some of our friends in those theaters that are in battle, and we pray for them that are deployed today, that you would protect them and bless them. We pray for the spouses and the children of those that are here, that you would honor them and the parents. And we pray for our country, dear God, that you would have mercy on us. You'd bring a spiritual awakening and a humbling of our national spirit, and that people would turn towards you. Let us be like Daniel. Fill us with the wisdom you gave this man and the commitment to you to help world leaders understand there's no way other than believing in you, God. So please, as we take communion, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and give us a fresh heartbeat today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as you're still standing, I want you to read together, if you would, please. I'm going to ask you to read, if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, and you're going to read the 13th chapter, and you're going to turn and get in a group of three or four, and each one of you is going to read four verses. So you'll one of you start with four verses, and the next do verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, and so on, until you finish it. Then I want you to take just a moment when you start to introduce yourself to whoever you're reading with. So make four new friends today, and read these scriptures together, and we're going to look at them. Revelation chapter 13. A couple of characters that show up on the world scene. Two, basically. One is going to be a world leader. He's going to control all the governments of the world and all the economy of the world. And then there's a second one who's a religious leader that's going to come up after him, somewhat tolerated by the first leader because the world has so many religions. But they're going to have a world religion, a world economy. All of this was prophesied before John prophesied at 98 AD when Jesus resurrected from the dead and many years later appeared to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos and gave him this vision. And he describes the beast with the 10 horns, some formation of a group of countries for many years. And in recent years, we thought, well, they're talking the European common market coming together. It's going to come out of Europe. We've already learned in Daniel that the Roman Empire was prophesied before it came, and it had legs of iron. And then there was another group that comes up, and it was the 10 toes. And that's what we see here. The 10 toes were made out of the iron of the Roman Empire and clay. And a rock came out of heaven, hit the toes, and splintered them. And this beast lost its power, Daniel told us. So now we go to the 13th book, chapter of Revelation, and we see, well, out of this formation of this beast that stood in the sand of the sea, he had seven heads and 10 horns. And so the horns are always a sign of government, power, and authority. And the seven heads that it's resting on would be like a power base. Now we know, this week I found it very interesting. We've known for some time the plan is to merge Canada, the United States, and Mexico together. You can go on the internet and actually look at the Amero dollar, it is called. The same artist that designed some of the coins, the quarters that you have in your pocket, that you should put in the offering, by the way. Those quarters you have in your pocket that have the presidents from the different states, that man has designed the Amero dollar. Otherwise, if you go to Canada or Mexico, this is the coinage. If they come from Mexico to here, they'll use this coin. There'll be one government over all of us. That's the plan. There'll be a civil war and a lot of bloodshed before that happens. But nevertheless, there are designed areas of the world that are going to be governed. And Europe is already in place. That is the first one. We may be the second. There's other areas. Africa is one. The Middle East is a big problem. And that's why there's military in the Middle East all the time and war is going on. And you are living in a very, very volatile time in history. You just read what it's going to look like, but some of this is already in place. For instance, you can't buy or sell during this reign of this leader without a mark either on your right hand or your forehead. Now, it is interesting that this mark is going to be able to tell something. There is a chip. Our dog has the chip and has run away a couple of times and been lost, and the chip has found her. And they've called this and said, the chip is talking to us. Your dog is in somebody else's backyard right now. And so I'd go get the dog. But they have the capability of putting everything about you in a chip the size of a grain of, actually smaller, a grain of rice. And it's just gently inserted into the flesh. Many experiments have been done with human beings already in the last few years. And it can handle any technology. There would never be another kidnapping because you'd immediately know where the person is. So if you were to lose your hand, the next obvious place would be, and especially of a kidnapper who we know in Tijuana in different places, they chop the fingers off of the people they kidnap and send them to the family and then say, give us $1 million or the head comes next. Both places would be open to the sun, which means that whatever this chip is, it needs to have power to it. So solar power in the forehead or right here. All of your banking would be done on this. You'd go into a store and buy a dress or a suit, if you're a guy. Hopefully you're a girl buying the dress. And you'd go in and you'd stick your right hand out and they'd run a wand over it. You already have stuff like that. You already know. You've accepted infrared lights and you've accepted fingerprints and voice recognition. You have it on your iPhone in your pocket right now probably. So all of this is laying there. It's just to get rid of people that would resist it. So a collapse of the world economy would definitely open up everybody to say, well, maybe we should bring all the banks together. Maybe the government should handle all the insurance. You know, you're probably right if we merge with some other countries. It's all happening right now, but we're not seeing it because we're getting little pieces of it. And the big thing is that we're all living our lives, so we don't have the time to watch all the details. So we see this man come up, and he's going to be very, very powerful. He's going to be a great speaker. Everybody's going to love him. They're going to say, where did this guy come from? He's never done anything before. They're just going to love him. He's just going to be the greatest guy. He's going to be a great orator. And then this religious leader comes up and accepts the fact that he's number two, and the other guy, the politician, is number one. Now, we're told that the temple will be built again. Another interesting thing in the news this week, which I found extremely interesting in a couple of sources, is about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, one of the signs that the end of the age is here, and a sign that Jesus is ready to come back and to take his church off the planet before the Great Tribulation breaks loose, would be that the Jews would have peace in the Middle East and have a temple built. Last week, I read an article in Newsmax magazine. There is one church in Brazil that has offered to build the temple and put up the $112 million to build the temple in Jerusalem to the exact specifications of the Old Testament. One church is going to do that, willing to do it. Now, there are other articles that are circulating around, and a great place you can go is to the Temple Institute on the Internet. The Temple Institute was a group of people that were concerned that the temple would be built by the Jews. And we know right now that if Jews were even to go up to the Temple Mount, they're not allowed up there. I don't know if you know that or not. Every police officer, every military man that's on the Temple Mount today is an Arab. Jews are not allowed to go up there. They have the Mosque of Omar. They say Mount Moriah. It's where Abraham was to offer Isaac is a sacrifice, and it is where the Muslims say that Muhammad, their leader, ascended up into heaven. The gold dome that you see there is a Muslim dome. That facility is not a Jewish facility. On the other side of the Temple Mount is another place, and that is a prayer mosque for nothing but prayer. That also is Muslim. Along the western wall of the old city, which connects with the Temple Mount, is an area that the Jews go in, and that's where you usually see people praying up against the wall. There's probably tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions, of pieces of paper that are stuffed in between the cracks of those huge stones, some of them 50 tons, some 100,000 pounds or more. And it's where people go around the world and they say a prayer and they put their prayer in, you could do it, and they put their prayer in the wall in hopes that when Messiah returns, he will answer all those prayers. So today, if we saw in the news the temple is being built by the Jews, we would say, get ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, the rapture, the taking away of the Christian community is going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That temple is a major source because most every other scripture in the Bible has been fulfilled. There will be a man that is going to be so smooth and so powerful. It says the dragon gives him his power. He comes on a platform of 7 heads and 10 horns, a political platform, and then Satan possesses him. We're told that there's an assassination plot that is against him. The book of Zechariah tells us that his right eye is covered. His right arm is withered because of a wound from a sword. We are told that he raises up again somewhat from the dead, and everybody's going to be in awe of him. They're going to listen to anything he says. And what we know now is that there is one church out of all the millions of churches in the world that has the money that they will build the temple. But what we also know is that for the last 5 to 7 years, there has been a training going on through genealogical research that they have found the bloodline of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And it was the sons of Aaron that were the priests and served at the tabernacle. And the tribe of Aaron's was given all the responsibility of everything from lighting the candles to opening the doors to giving the living sacrifice of the animals to putting them onto the fire for the burnt offerings. They were given the incense to burn, to go with that sacrifice. Everything about them, they came from the Kohens. And the Kohens were part of the Levitical tribe. They now have over 200 verified by blood and DNA men that have been trained to give the sacrifices on a daily basis in the temple. This is ready to happen. We have all the signs and the warnings that this would be a sign that Jesus would be back any day. Now, turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. We realize in the 13th chapter of Revelation that there is going to be a world religion. There's going to be a world economy. There'll be a world leader. When we go to Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus just came out of the temple. They call this temple Herod's temple. This is not Solomon's temple, but this was built by Herod. And it was gorgeous. You can go there and find where they have uncovered some of the stones and how they put these stones in place. Nobody really knows. The architecture is amazing. For them, they weigh 100,000 pounds and to roll them into place. It was beautiful. It was called one of the wonders of the world because of the gold that was on the outside of the temple, that they put gold leaf around it. They say that the sun setting on Jerusalem was one of the most beautiful things in the world, that the sparkle and the shine as the sun would settle in the east, that it would hit the gold on the temple, which was on the highest place, Mount Moriah, in Jerusalem. It would shine over into the neighboring countries. The people of the neighboring countries could see the glory of God through the gold that was shining on the beautiful sunsets. So this place is very important. Jesus was visiting this temple one day. On this particular day, his disciples came out and they asked him a question. And I'd like you to read the question, look at it as I read it. But notice that this one question is 3 questions. You say, what? But you and I do it all the time. We'll ask somebody, hey, I see you got a new car. Where'd you get the car? What kind of gas mileage does it get? Are your payments good? Did you lease it or buy it? You're asking them one question about the car, but you've asked them 3 questions. This is what these guys have done. Jesus went out from this beautiful temple. He departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? So he's pointing, obviously, at the beautiful temple. It's just gorgeous. All the stones, and there's columns that were around the temple on the outside and the breezeways and the walkways. It was just an experience to go to the house of the Lord. David said in one of his psalms, I used to go up to the house of the Lord. It was put up on the hill with those that called on the Lord. And what a joy it was to go to the house of the Lord. They have the Psalms of Ascent. And the Psalms of Ascent, when we studied the Psalms 2 years ago, were the Psalms that start about 118, 120, 123, 124. And there are these huge, wide stairs leading to the Temple Mount. And as the families would come from all over Israel once a year, they would show up at the Passover and they would stop on those steps. And they were so wide. They're wider than this gymnasium. I think where you're sitting in the bleachers is 90 feet wide. They're wider than that. And you might have a family of 10 people. And you stop on step one and you all sing or quote out by memory Psalm 20. Then you stopped at the next stair and you did Psalm 121. This is going on with hundreds of thousands of people at a time. So the sound was amazing to hear all the little boys and girls with their, the pre-teenagers with their squeaky voices and everybody at every age, you know, talking the word of God. And then they would get up to the place that they would see the priest and say, please give a sacrifice for our family. And they would give their offering unto the Lord. It was a very exciting place to be around. So Jesus looks and says, see all these things? Look at all these things. And then he says, you're not going to see it anymore. It's going to be changed. What do you mean, see all this? What will be the sign of your coming, they ask him. Take heed, he says to them, for many will come in my name, saying that I'm Christ and will deceive many. The first and most important thing for you, knowing that Jesus is coming back, is deception. It could be political deception. It could be religious deception. Deception. If you have people in your life that are deceiving you, get away from them. Deception is glamorized lies. That's all it is. It's somebody saying they're going to do something and they're deceiving you and they're doing something else. That you don't need that in your life. So take heed. Otherwise, be on guard. A guy's going to break into your house. Be on guard. Be ready to take him out. Take heed. That's what he's saying. He's warning everybody. The first thing you need to realize is deception. Deception can come to you that you can say, it's okay for me to get drunk and then, you know, repent on Tuesday. Or it's okay for me to sleep with my boyfriend or my girlfriend and then ask God's forgiveness at communion. It's okay. And deception creeps in. It's okay for me to pilfer. They won't miss this if I give this to my friends out the back door of the store. You know, it's just a case of beer. The owner will never miss this. And deception comes into our life in so many different ways. And take heed to deception. Because that's how the devil got stronghold on planet Earth. Deception. And he can deceive a teenager. He can deceive a little boy. He can deceive an old lady. He can deceive anybody. But Jesus says, on a grand scale around the world, take heed that no man deceive you. For many are going to come. And they'll even admit Jesus is Christ. They'll use his name. And you'll hear of wars. Have you heard of any wars lately? Rumors of wars. Many of you have people that are in the Middle East right now or somewhere deployed that are in this audience right now. Many of you on the internet or on the radio, you are deployed. We have people in Iraq and Afghanistan that are listening and watching right now. Here's the thing. Deception can go worldwide, and worldwide there'll be rumors of wars, and there will be wars. And what else will be going on? See that you're not troubled. For all of these things, he said, it must come to pass, but the end is not yet, because nation is going to rise against nation. World war is going to happen now, and kingdoms will fight against kingdoms. Now, you would say kingdoms. Now, that's kind of silly. There aren't kingdoms. The kingdom of Saudi Arabia, Qatar, you think of all the little kingdoms, the Emirates. There are lots of kingdoms. The kingdom of Thailand. There are all sorts of kingdoms around the world. But there are going to be wars between nations and kingdoms, and there will also be famines, people starving, which obviously you're aware of, pestilences, diseases and sicknesses, avian flu, the bird flu, all sorts of things that doctors and scientists cannot find a cure to. AIDS, it's a pestilence going through the world, and yet it can't be stopped. No matter how many billions of dollars the rock stars raise, it cannot be stopped. Maybe someday it could be. Abstinence is the best way to stop it. That's the best way. But government doesn't want to do that. Government says, no, go live your lifestyle and keep shooting those needles in your arm. We'll figure something out. In the meantime, hundreds of thousands of people have died from that pestilence. Then he says, there will be earthquakes in various places. Have you ever heard of an earthquake before? What it is a little rumbling under the ground. Do you realize that on Easter morning, we got an earthquake afternoon around 2 o'clock that hit not too far from San Diego, the epicenter. It was a pretty good size one, but mainly desert people were affected by it, a little over 7 point on the Richter scale. But since then, all through Southern California, the reverberation from that has been 5.2, 5.9, 5.4, and they keep coming from one earthquake that happened in Easter, 4 or 5 months ago. But now at the same time, the ring of fire that covers San Diego and works up the San Andreas Fault, works its way up through San Francisco, Los Angeles, out to the Aleutian Islands in Alaska. The ring of fire that goes through the Philippines and through Indonesia, it has been popping up volcanoes and earthquakes like never before in the last year. These would be signs, Jesus said, not just one of them happening, but all of them happening at the same time, he said. You need to know that this will come to pass. It's not the end. Look at verse 8. Would you say it out loud with me, please? All these things are the beginning of sorrow. Wow. It's sort of like you ladies when you give birth to a baby. Having the baby once he's born is great. It's that beginning of sorrows, is that moving, and you go, whoops, I better get to the hospital. I think I'm ready to deliver. Then it begins. Yeah! And you start hanging onto the chandelier, and the husband passes out, and you get smelling salts for him. But it's the beginning. The birth pains are there. You can't help but be alive and not feel the birth pains. They're all around us. This world is falling apart. I mean, just take our own city. We do not have enough law enforcement to protect us, let alone to do something in a major event that could happen here, let alone enough firefighters. We don't have the infrastructure, public safety. I mean, they're expending everything in California right now because of the fires in Los Angeles. Can you figure out that a 747 and a DC-10 on Friday dropping fire retardants? Do you know what it costs to fly a DC-10 per hour, let alone including the pilots and the specialists, let alone all the ground people and the radar people that are watching and all the air traffic control that are making sure these guys, and they're going over the hilltops with these horrendous winds that are raised by fires, 200 feet above the top of a hill, and those planes are moving along at about 400 or 500 miles per hour. Those things are expensive, but to have two of them. And our governor assured us that we've got the money for these things, even though we're broke. Even though we're broke, we got the money for these things. Yes, a little tax increase will help us all. So Jesus said, when you combine all these things together, the beginning of sorrows is there. The Antichrist of chapter 13 hasn't come yet. The one world government hasn't come. The one world economy system hasn't been put totally in place. But boy, was there a shakeup of the world economy. It wasn't just you losing your house. The world economy collapsed in the last 3 years. And they have shuffled it around so that it will be a world economy in the future. This is no accident. It caught even the smartest minds by surprise. But the people that socially engineer the world you live in were not surprised by this at all. So you need to rise above it. And you need to see above the crowd. You know, people I interviewed at Ground Zero, many people that came out of the building. I was there the first week, for the first 2 weeks. And some of the people that survived was that they could see above the crowd. They knew that they had 80 floors to walk down, or 60 floors, or 33 floors. And they could see the crowd. And they could see the problems. The firefighters knew. Do you know that hundreds of those firefighters really questioned if they were going to get back out of that building? But I talked to people who stepped aside so a firefighter with 60 to 100 pounds on his back with the oxygen, with his tools, with the helmet, with the everything that he's wearing, going up 40 flights of stairs, 30 to 40 minutes of hiking up to rescue people, and then the building collapsed on them. You know what a real hero is that somebody goes into something like that, not sure that they're going to come out, but possibly their effort is going to save somebody. Do you know the number of police officers today that'll probably never, ever get their minds back because of what they saw and they experienced? I talked to some of the first police officers that were on scene, and just the sound of the bodies that were jumping out of that building. How long has it been you thought about the war that was declared against us, that our government says we're not at war? We had a war declared against us. I've talked to the casualties of it. It's horrible. And now many sicknesses and illnesses are hitting the people that were there because of the asbestos and the Freon and things from the air conditioning units and all the years of buildup in those buildings. They're walking around doing their work and they're breathing this stuff in. No, these are the beginning of sorrows. It's almost all in place. The big boys have worked very hard to get this in place. But I thank God that our Master, the King of all the kings, the Lord of all the lords, is willing to tell us 2,000 years ago, you can know when these things are happening that I'm about ready to come back. I thank God that he's willing to tell us, and he's willing to go to John and give a vision that you've got a God that cares about you and loves you. And if your life is small and you're just always looking down here, always looking down, and you never get above the crowd, you're going to be trampled in the crowd when the things come our way. But when your head is clear and you're thinking bigger for the Lord and you see what he sees, you will see, just like Jesus when they were going to shove him off the cliff and kill him in the city of Nazareth, you will see where you need to go and how to walk through that crowd to spare your life. And you need to wake up to the fact that these things are real and that Jesus has warned us about these things. These are the beginning of sorrows, and this is what's going to happen. They will deliver you up to tribulation. They'll kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another. Boy, have you ever been betrayed? There's nothing worse than personal betrayal. They'll betray one another and they'll hate one another. And then false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And the prophet could be a politician. It could be a banker. It could be Wall Street. It doesn't have to be a guy with a beard and in a bathrobe walking around in his flip-flops. The prophets will rise up and they'll deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, a few weeks ago, I was sitting on 3rd Avenue in Portland, Oregon. It was about 85, 90 degrees outside. And there was a group they called themselves the 3rd Street Rats. And there was a group of about 6 that I started with. These are all teenagers that are runaways, homeless. Everybody was either drunk or stoned. And I'd been out the night before witnessing along the riverbanks before it got too dark and dangerous to be there. And Rob Glickman, the pastor of Horizon at Park Chapel, was with me. And he said, Mike, this is lawlessness. And one thing I wanted to know was, where are your parents? And what part of Portland do you live in? Or are you from Eugene or Salem or Grants Pass or Roseburg? Did you come from somewhere else? Not one person was from Portland, let alone the state of Oregon. They're from Tennessee, Indiana, Illinois, other parts of California, and Arizona. These are the first 6 kids I talked to. One girl for 5 guys. She was 16. She probably hadn't had a bath for 2 or 3 weeks. She was the cutest little dirty thing you ever saw. And she was trying to be cool, be a hippie. She didn't have a right mind. You know, after 35 minutes or so, listening to the head of the posse, he was drunk. But I realized if I could control him, I'd get the rest of the people because he's the guy they listen to. And he confessed after 30, 35 minutes that he was an alcoholic. He had pancreatitis at 20 years old. He had a big jug of booze with him. And he said, I wake up drinking. I go to sleep drinking. I'm drunk all the time. And I know I'm going to die young. I have nothing to live for. I said, really? I made a very stupid mistake. I was sitting there Indian style and I was listening and I'm thinking, they're open and I'm sharing. There was a guy sitting spinning something. That was so stupid of me. Because I just, last year, taken a class with the San Diego Police Department about knives and blades and deadly force. And a police officer, you know, if a guy has a knife and is 20 feet away from you and you could shoot him 5 times and people say, why'd you shoot that guy? He was so far away from you. Because even though the bullets go in you, they can still lunge on you and kill you. So I'd learned this, and I remember the one thing they showed of the guy with the baseball cap, and I forgot that. And I forgot the stories and the photographs and the videos of the machetes and the door panels or the knives, and a policeman comes up, can I see your driver's license? And they slit their throat, and just, I wasn't doing well. If you're in law enforcement, I apologize. And I looked out of the corner of my eye and said, that guy's been doing that for 20 minutes at least. He must be on meth or something. What is it he's spinning? And I looked at him, and we got eyeball contact, and he turned away, and he stopped. I never saw what it was. He was just like that. And Rob was standing behind him. Rob didn't sit down with him, which was good. So I looked at him, then he looked at me, and I kept talking. And they said, "Hey, mister." I said, "Yeah." "Well, I don't know how to say this." I said, "Hey, I'm a big boy. Say whatever you want." I'm figuring he's going to say, "You're an old man, gray-headed guy. You're drooling. We don't need you. Get out of here. What are you doing in our turf?" You know, I thought we were going to have a little rumble or something. "Well, just go ahead and say it. I can take whatever you say." "No, I don't know what words to use." "Well, use any words, swear words, whatever you want to use. Just go ahead and get it out. Just be honest here. God's got us here. Let's see what's going on." And he leans forward so the other kids couldn't hear. And he looks me right in the eye. And he says, "What day is it?" And I looked at him and I thought, "Gosh, I don't know what day it is. What day is it?" "Oh, it's Wednesday. Yeah, it's Wednesday." "Oh, Wednesday. I'm supposed to be in Phoenix on Wednesday. I guess I missed it." And I said, "I think you did." My heart broke for them. But then Rob said lawlessness. And I realized because the laws are not enforced, sin and crime can abound. Why should there be one teenager anywhere homeless in this great country of ours? When I ask them all, "Why did you come to Portland of all places?" It's because the cops don't bother us. And that's because the mayor above them doesn't tell the cops, who the mayor himself got busted for having an affair with a 17-year-old boy. Lawlessness will be abounding before Jesus returns. Now, you're smarter than I am. You could extrapolate this out and say, "Well, I've seen it. I've asked for help here and there." And the poor police officers, they try to do, but the politicians tell them what not to do. Because mainly, they're corrupt. And they hurt people. Because lawlessness will abound. And look at that word, because. The love of many will grow cold. Because. So the action and the inaction of those that enforce or make the laws that tell the people to enforce or not, because that inaction is there, the response to that is that people lose hope. Have you ever felt like this? "Well, what can I do? What does my vote count? Why should I register? They're all a bunch of crooks." You know, you've felt, "I voted last time, and what did I get?" You know, or "Why should I try to be good?" There's a good one. "You know, I try to be good, and I just get in trouble all the time." Well, Isaiah told us about this time of lawlessness. He said that people would call good evil, and they would call evil good. Now, that's kind of bizarre, but that's the mindset that's in the world today. You can go out and do evil as a group of marauding thugs and turn cars over and burn them just because you don't like whatever's going on, and you're going to get away with it, basically. But then if somebody with authority says to the law, "Enforce the law," those punks are going to go to jail. But it's because lawlessness is the sign of lack of enforcement of law, which means those that write the laws are now living a life that they are guilty of inside. It's hard for them to say, "Well, why should I put them away?" So it's a dog chasing its tail. But Jesus saw this whole thing. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now turn one more place before we serve you communion. And we'll go to the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. The very last chapter of the book of Daniel. In chapter 11, there is a concise world history for the first 35 verses. The next part, from verse 36 to verse 45, is history in the future that you're living in. You look back today and you say verses 1 through 36 have already happened. When Daniel got this message, he looked forward and said, "What is he talking about? I don't understand." In fact, Daniel says to Gabriel, "I hear, but I don't understand. I just don't get it. What is this all about?" And in the first 35 verses of chapter 11, world history comes together of the wars between Syria and Egypt, and then the wars that are going on with a bad guy who is called in chapter 11 a vile person, who through intrigue takes over the kingdom and comes into the glorious land. History tells us this is the man Antiochus Epiphanes. And this man, before he came to his inn, hated Jewish people. And he came in and battled Egypt and fought Egypt and won. He fought other battles that went on. And there were four kings I'd like to point out to you before we finish here with a couple of verses in the 12th chapter. Somebody once said, "Do you want to know how to make God laugh?" And I said, like you, "How?" He said, "Tell him your plans." Man has his plans. And God says, here's man's plans in 35 verses. I can give you all the world history. Here's man's plans. And then he comes to the end of the world, and he's saying to Daniel, here's what it'll be like the end. And he says, I don't understand that, and I don't understand these other kingdoms. But you sit here today, and you look back at the first 35 verses, and you say, oh, I studied all that in junior high and high school. Oh, my goodness, that had to be written after it happened. No. Every scroll that was ever deciphered and encoded relates that this was written well before the Greek Empire, even though the Greek Empire is mentioned. This was written way before Antiochus Epiphanes came into being. One time he went into Israel, and he tried to kill everybody he could and slaughter them. And he went into the temple, which was existing at the time, and he put an idol of one of his gods in there. And it was an abomination, and it made desolate the whole land. And then secular history tells us that he took a pig into the temple. In Leviticus, a pig is an unclean animal. A Jew was not to touch a pig, nor to eat pork. And he brought it in there, and he slit its throat, and the blood went down the holy altar of God, and he desecrated the house of God. He is a wicked and vile person. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus in Matthew 24 said in a later verse than where we stopped, when you see the abomination that makes desolate. So that tells us there is something that is going to happen when the temple is built, that this world leader is going to go into that temple and he's going to say, I'm God, and there's going to be an image to himself that the false religious leader puts in there, and it will be able to speak. We know that computers can speak, and it is going to be the abomination. Now, Jesus quoted Daniel, the book of Daniel, as much, if not more, than anybody else. So now we know, as we finish chapter 12, that there's definitely a period other than chapter 9, 10, and 11. When it speaks to this wicked man, there's somebody more wicked that's going to have his game plan. Follow me as I read to you chapter 12. At the time of the end, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen or since there was a nation. That trouble is so bad that John's revelation tells us that hailstones will fall out of the sky, not in just one neighborhood in Kansas, but all over the planet. And the hailstones will weigh between 100 to 200 pounds apiece. Imagine just 50 hailstones breaking through the roof of this gymnasium, 32 feet high, and what 50 200-pound stones of ice could do to this audience. But there'd probably be more than 50. Imagine the airplanes that are flying in the air. Imagine the people that are out in the open. Now, I've been to the Midwest like many of you, and I remember this player for the Kansas City Chiefs had a beautiful, brand-new, most expensive Mercedes you could buy, and he had a 1960 Corvette. And I was looking at his Corvette, and then I looked over next to the little 60 vet, and I said, "What in the world happened to your Mercedes?" He said, "Hailstone." And I said, "Why? Don't you get it fixed?" And he said, "I bought it this way." And I said, "Why would you buy this beautiful car with dents all over the hoods and the trunk and on the roof?" And he says, "Because they sell them at a huge discount because the insurance pays them off." And I said, "Whole car lots?" He said, "Every car in that lot and on the street where the cars are destroyed." Imagine trying to duck 200-pound hailstones. You're dead. Another thing we find out is that a third of all the grass and the trees and the forests of the world are going to be dried up and burned. We find out that all the oceans and the rivers and the seas are going to be polluted with blood of all the creatures that live in them. We find out some pretty horrible things are coming, and this man Daniel saw from heaven, just like John did hundreds of years later, there are things coming to planet Earth that Nicolas Cage could not reproduce for a movie. There are things coming that are so wild and so insane from outer space. There is going to be a collision with something, an asteroid or something, that is going to smash into the Earth, and it is going to do damage all over the globe. Isaiah, before Daniel, saw it in a different way in Isaiah 47. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Otherwise, it's going to go out of orbit. Physicists tell us today that the earth is out of orbit. It's in what is called an earth wobble. It is not huge. It is not something that, wow, I'm feeling dizzy all the time. But it's just enough that they have picked up on it. Now, we know that the earth is tilted at 23 degrees on its axis for a very specific reason in God's creation, but for life on planet Earth, because as it rotates, it gives the seasons to the world, and the heat and the temperature, snow, wind, and rain, it's all there. But you get it out of orbit, it's not going to do it, and the inhabitants won't make it on planet Earth. Have you ever questioned why there are space explorations? Have you ever thought of why people would go to Mars or see if there's water on Mars or on the moon? Because they know that someday we're going to have to colonate off of this globe. In fact, Jesus talks about the end time judgment that from the east and the west and from the four corners of the winds shall God's people be brought. Now, that could be two astronauts that are Christians that are up there flying around their little space mobile. We don't know. But we do know this, that out of all the life that could be on the billions of planets that are out there that could have not alien weirdos, but people that look like us, this book tells us that we are the only group of people in God's creation that are in rebellion against Him. And He has given us a long time to repent of our sins. And the Bible says, except a man repent of his sins, he's going to be judged. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. All of us like sheep, not just me or you, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us unto his own way. Pride, selfishness, self-centeredness. We're going to live our life our way, not God's way. And Jesus comes along and he cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Have you ever felt like you don't know what you're doing? I mean, the creator of the universe says it to God. They don't know what they're doing. Now, what was one of the things they didn't know what they're doing? Sinning. Well, you say, yeah, but I'm not a bad person. I don't sin. But hold it. His mother and all of his disciples, the Bible says, and his disciples stood afar off from the cross. Instead of embracing the cross and hugging Jesus and interceding for Jesus with the government, saying, I'll go on the cross. Don't put him up there. All the closest people to him left him and stood afar off and watched this. I think he knew what he said. They don't know what they're doing. Instead of coming to the cross, they're going away from the cross. Now, we know that Peter was crucified on a cross upside down. He didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his master. There is a time that there's going to be so much suffering and pain, not because God is a mean God. Can't buy that one. Because God is a God of love, and He's a righteous God, and His mercy endures forever. His mercy doesn't just endure for a 30-minute sermon. It endures forever. So He has given for century after century mankind the opportunity to repent. Imagine if the United Nations used all of its resources to do nothing but bless people. Why in the world is there poverty, sickness, and illness? And why are the people that have 75% of the gold resources, apparently, and most resources in Africa, why are those people always depicted on television and movies as the poorest people when they have the greatest resources? Because clever men get corrupt leaders to to keep it under store. You see, there's only limited oil. There's only limited gas. There's only limited lithium. There's only limited neon. There's only limited silver. There's only a little amount of titanium and potassium. And things that you need to build spacecrafts to get off the Earth, to get to another place, to get the human race going if a major disaster comes. But to get to that place, you can either come by ship around, but to get people in, airlifted in, there's one little strip of land. It's just a small little strip of land that connects Israel, it is called, with all of Europe and Asia and Africa and the Middle East. That one little strip of real estate, whoever owns that piece of real estate controls the access to the globe. And whoever gets the Dead Sea gets enough potash, which, when's the last time you used that word in your vocabulary? He gets enough potash to fertilize the whole planet for centuries to come. Or to transport it to the moon or some other sphere so that you could grow the elements that the first pioneers would need to stay alive. The Middle East. Why is it one little piece of real estate is what the wars are always about? And that 400 million cannot take over 8 million. Why is it? Because God Almighty's hand is upon Israel. They are not perfect people, far from it. But God gave his word to Abraham that he would protect his offspring. You know, God, when he saw that the Jews would not turn towards him, Paul the Apostle writes in the book of Romans, that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. And God will work that for a Gentile or a Jew. Everything in your life and in your family right now may not be good. He never said that all things will be good, but he said all things will work together for good. There is a God that is so powerful, but yet so gentle. So authoritative, yet so forgiving. There is a creator that made all of this. Now, Hollywood has basically made up the realms around us to think that they're real. We don't think like people do in other parts of the world, but we have been the producers for all the world. But now, this area of the world has aged, and it is dying off, and it's not necessary anymore. So, to bring everything under control and redistribute, they need to go where the power bases are, and that's Asia, and where the numbers are. The future markets are not San Diego or Los Angeles or Portland or Seattle or Des Moines, Iowa or New York City. They're Hangzhou, Suzhou, they're Nanjing, they're Beijing, they're Guangzhou. They're where there are hundreds of millions of people. You and I can be discarded. We're not necessary. And the only reason that it would even come to the discussion table is because you and I, that's a figure of speech for Americans, have put this book away, and we have done what King Saul did. King Saul's sin before God, from God's own words, was number one, he quit following after me, and number two, he quit heeding my commandments. As a nation, we have quit following after God, and we have quit heeding his commandments, and we've allowed the gods of the other nations to come in and dictate to us how we're going to live and what standard. Therefore, the chief executive officer of this corporation called USA can stand up without blinking and say, America is not a Christian country. Does it make sense? We've left God. So we've gone insane. We've become lawless. Instead of loving and helping the poor, we get some program for them. So guilt will just be off our backs. Well, we got a program for that. Instead of going in and saying, hey, let's build some bridges, racism is fired up. Instead of being open and honest and kind and gentle and being people with ideas that say, we'll share these ideas. No, we get greedy. Instead of saying, hey, this whole real estate thing is really a hype. No, even Christian people, I'll make all these loans. I know that there's nothing here to prove any of your income, but no. We lost love. And when lawlessness abounds, the love of many waxes cold. That's where we are. Lawlessness is abounding. The budgets are broken. And therefore, we forget how to love. We forget that we're a nation of people. No. One nation under God, undivided. And then a word comes in, diversity. You need to be divided. You need to be different. You need to celebrate your diversity. And you should be tolerant about your diversity. That comes from the word division. Split it. Conquer your enemy. You divide him. No. The moment we come back to God as a people, and we ask him to forgive us as an individual, and give me love for those I don't understand or communicate, or from another ethnic background, help me understand how I can serve my neighbor and love them more than myself. America will surpass all that the international bankers have planned for her. Way surpass it. There's hope, but it starts one by one with people like you and me, that we are willing to die to ourselves, pick up our cross, whatever that's going to be, and follow Jesus. And that cross is very cool, because to carry it on your shoulder, you have to put a cross beam on your shoulder. That means that cross will follow you through the nooks and crannies between the rocks and the hard places and all the difficult issues of life. But when it's time to stand up and plant that cross, it is big enough to stretch out to bring as much love as you want to give to anybody else. If you'll quit living for self, don't be an Antiochus Epiphanes or an Alexander the Great, who ended up at 18 fighting his first battle and dying at 33 because of possibly a venereal disease or poisoned by his gay lover. History isn't exactly sure. That you could gain the whole world, Jesus said. What does it profit a man to gain everything the world has to offer, but to lose his soul? Your soul. Your soul. Your soul. One man said, "Oh, I had a great year. I made so much money. Let me tear down my barns and let me build bigger for next year. Delight my soul." Yes, in self. And heaven spoke and said, "You fool, this very hour I require your life. You don't know if this is your hour, but where is your soul?" A soul. A soul. For your soul, Jesus was whipped, was beaten, was spit upon, was nailed to a cross, speared in the side, ridiculed, slandered, malicious things said about him, mistreated, friends pulled away, government against him. His life was nothing but a sacrifice. He had done nothing wrong. Paul the Apostle says in Galatians 2:20 that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. And this life I now have in this flesh, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you do that? As the gentlemen come to serve you communion right now, and you hold that bread in your hand, you hold that cup in your hand, would you do that? Say, "Lord Jesus, take my heart, take my life, fill me with heaven and the Holy Ghost, and let me live for you and no longer for myself." It's a remembrance that if you die to yourself, God is going to lift you up, and he's going to honor you, and he's going to bless you. He's going to give you will and purpose and understanding. And that's just what Daniel said. "I hear it, but I just don't understand it." No, there's a time coming that nobody's going to understand. But God's children, we are told, will be taken off the earth before he allows that time to come. Would you make that commitment to God today that you want to identify with his family and no longer the family of the devil? Dear Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous price you have paid for us. We're amazed that you would pay such a price. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you would warn us by warning your disciples to take heed. Let nobody deceive you. We pray right now for all of us, if there's deception in our own hearts, that we're deceiving ourselves with our pride, deceiving ourselves with whatever, that you would remove it. We pray if there are people that are deceiving us, even if they're close to us, you would reveal it. We pray, Lord, that our hearts could be like these disciples, at least willing to ask the questions to receive your answers. And as Daniel was a 17-year-old boy, we saw, Lord, that he loved you so much, and you used him until he is 90. All those years of serving you, and he influenced the world kingdoms. We don't expect to be influenced in any world kingdoms, but we'd sure like to influence our own hearts, our own families, our own friends, with your love. So forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Give us a freshness of spirit that we would take heed that as Daniel saw the vision, Jesus projected the vision, and Revelation confirmed the vision. We know that we live in lawless, troublous times, and we can see the writing on the wall and the warnings that the beginning of sorrows have been unleashed. And Father, may every woman and every man and everyone they are related to be delivered from this time that has never been since a nation that is coming. May you have mercy on my soul and Sandy's and all of our children and grandchildren. May you have mercy on every person sitting here right now. Father, we pray for the people watching on the internet or listening on the radio, that the presence of your Holy Spirit would come to them, and that they would realize that maybe their heart's a little lawless and your word isn't ruling over it, and that they would ask forgiveness. Father, we want to do what's right. It's so difficult sometimes. Our hearts do wax hard and the love slips away. But we want you to melt our hard hearts and let us be vessels of love fit for your service. Let us just be used, even if our best friends pull away from us. But please, let us be found pleasing in your sight, because Jesus is our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.